Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 96. And last time, the book of Luke, chapter 14, we were talking about this incident here where Christ was invited to one of the high-ranking Pharisees, sitting there with him, eating dinner, and all those people around, you know, the same caliber. And he notices that, you know, they've got the pecking order problem there. No humility, no meekness. And so he gave them a good advice. You know, that's something for all of us, not only for them. And he ended up in verse 11 by saying, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled." That's the law of God. Just like the law of gravity. One way or the other, every single human being, you see, who exalts himself, just like the devil did, you know, when he was Lucifer, when iniquity, you know, entered into his mind, and he said, "Well, and I'm just, you know, what I have is not good enough for me. I want to be higher. As a matter of fact, I want to be as high as God himself is." Well, the law of God was there, functioning, in motion. He was abased. And so it would be for every single one of us. You see, so we should never kid ourselves that, you know, we can get away with it. The law of God, like the law of gravity, is going to get us. You see, one way or the other. Sometimes it'll be immediately, other times it'll take longer. But it's going to work. And God is going to make sure, because He's the one that sustains this law, and He watches everybody, and He watches everything, and He knows our feelings and our emotions and our thoughts, whether we even believe that He exists or not, it's neither here nor there. Every empire that rose was crushed. That's a matter of history, from the beginning of time. Every nation that rose was crushed and went down. Every company that ever existed came up and down. That is, you know, when they gave themselves to corruption, to evil, to wickedness, you know, there was much more equity there, and justice and judgment, you know, and kindness and mercy and all that. And obviously, they lasted longer. But sooner or later, you know, the wrong elements enter in, the wrong attitudes, and God sees to it that they're taken care of, because He knows all things, He knows all thoughts, He knows everybody, everything. He is aware, you know, of a hair that falls, of a bird that falls, and how much more, you know, His own children, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you see. So it's the law of God. All of us have to realize that as soon as we allow an arrogant attitude into us, a haughty attitude, even based on the fact that we've done right, well, you know, here it is, I feel good about myself, I've done right, and then, you know, turn around, look at others, you know, they haven't done right, they're not as diligent as you are, and you put them down, you see. God wants us to remember, if we're going to follow Him, we have to be like Him. And He does not exalt Himself. You see, as I said, in all these great things that I've done of myself, I can do nothing. It is the power of God that is in me, you see. And sometimes, you know, we forget that. Oftentimes we forget that of ourselves we can do nothing. We think, oh yeah, you know, I can do something. You know, I'm smart, I'm wise, I'm this and that. You see, I'm intelligent, I'm diligent. And you don't realize that the next birth may be gone if God chooses to do that, you see. And all that we have to begin with came from Him. So we should learn humility. It's by the grace of God that I can do all these things. And if I see others who are not doing it, try to help them, not put them down. And so that's what He's saying here. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's also a law like the law of gravity. If you are the kind of a person that humbles yourself, you know, when you humble yourself, that is, you're going to be exalted. So you don't need to do it yourself, because if you do, that's a sure, you know, guarantee that you will be abased. You see, somebody's going to clip your wings and put you in your place. That's the law of nature. That's the law of God. He sees to it that it happens. You see? But when you are humble, nobody's going to come around and try to clip your wings. There's no reason to do so. Nobody has a reason to do so. But, you know, they appreciate the fact that you are doing all kind of things like that, and you don't take the credit to yourself in an arrogant manner. So others, you know, they feel, well, you know, this person has done a lot of good. Nobody says any good things about him. You know, I want to say it. Whichever way God chooses to exalt us, it's going to happen. And then he also said to him who invited him, now he's speaking to the host, "When you give dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. And he noticed that all those who were gathered in that dinner were his own friends or relatives. And he noticed that there were no poor people, ordinary people there, you know, nobody's people there. And what do you do when you go to, you know, what do you see when you go to all those big parties, you know, or parties that people have? They say, by nature, we invite only our friends, especially when you go to the high and the mighty, you know, it's only the VIPs that are being invited. You see, if you show up and nobody, you know, send you a card, they say, you know, you don't belong here, get out of here. Instead of saying, oh, sure, got plenty of food, come in, you know, welcome. You see, you just don't function like that. And see, you've got all those clubs, and if you're not a member, you can get in, you know. And for a long time, if you happen to be a member of the wrong kind of a crowd, you know, like, you know, race problem, you know, the same, you see, ethnic background, you know, not of the same profession. You know, if you go to an exclusive club of lawyers, you know, a plumber is not, you know, or an electrician is not invited there, he's not welcome. And if he shows up, you know, they'll throw him out. You see? Well, that's the way we function because our father was a devil, raised us to be that way. Haughty and arrogant, exclusivist, high and mighty, self-exalting, like father, like son. You see? But when we are children of our Heavenly Father, we function differently. And until we learn that, we're going to be abased when the time comes. You see, because the nature of God is not in us, and we're going to learn that those who were first are going to be the last, and those who were last are going to be the first. And so he's giving good advice here to the host because of what he had done. And so he put him to shame also before all. But when you give a feast, he says, you invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Why? You know, they cannot repay you. And you will be blessed. That's again another law of God. If that's the way you function, doesn't mean never invite your friends or your relatives. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here, that should not be your way of life, to inviting only your loved ones, your friends and relatives, and you don't care. You know, some people seem to say you don't give a damn, you know, for others. You see? And you know, they're using this language and oftentimes don't even know what they are saying, you know. Damned means, you know, condemned, you know. You know, they made it a curse out of it, and it's not. And in its true sense, you know, it is, you know. When you condemn someone, that's not a blessing, that's a curse. But, you know, they made it sort of a profanity, and that is not, you know. It's just language that people use. But what they mean by that, you don't give a hoot, you don't care at all about a human being. You see? And yet you are a human being, and he's made in your image and likeness, and he's your brother, son of the same father that you have. You see? That shows us, you know, how far we are from where we should be. And so this is what he's saying here. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. That's why you will be blessed, because God is going to pay the bill. You see? Because the people that came are children of God. And so his kids come to you, and they cannot pay. Who pays? Big Daddy pays. That's what he's saying. That's the law of God. But don't think, you know, you're going to go, you know, for nothing, you know, with nothing. You see? And, you know, we just don't think that way in our everyday life. And so he says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So, you know, in other words, you're not going to be repaid with money, which is corruptible, you know, comes and goes, but that which you will receive will be so much greater, but you're going to have to wait. And for the rest of your life, you're going to do it, and the more you're going to do, based on that, your reward will be given to you. So the resurrection that God is going to give to his people is something that is common to all. And then comes the reward beyond that, based on what you have done in this life. And that's why the good works. And some people think, you know, oh, well, God is not interested in works. You see, in their ignorance and blindness, they say that. They don't understand it. Resurrection is for all. You see, just like the parable of the penny, and You know, God gave paid a penny to all, those who came at the beginning and worked, you know, all day, those who worked, you know, from the middle of the day, and those who came at the end, you know. That's the resurrection. Oh, everybody's going to be resurrected, you see, in terms of the righteous. But that's another reward. The reward comes after that, you see. Based on what you have done in this life, how much you overcame, how many talents you have increased, you see, how hard you worked, based on that, there is going to be a reward. So justice is still going to be there in equity in the way of God. And some people don't think that way. And so when, again, you know, in this statement, you see very plainly that there is no such a thing, you know, when you die, you go to heaven, you know, and immediately you get your reward. Oh, no. You remain in the grave. Everybody remains in the grave. And only the resurrection at the end time, when all are going to come out of the grave, not out of heaven or hell, you see, be resurrected, then you will receive the reward also. So the entirety of the scriptures is full of teachings, knowledge and understanding about this doctrine of the heaven and hell, and yet people who couldn't care less about the word of God, they think that they do, who have no reverence for it, who have no ears to hear, no eyes to see, no heart to understand, they go about inventing their own doctrines, and from their point of view, they can prove to you that there is heaven and hell, you see, in spite of all the scriptures, to the contrary. Why? Because, you know, they quote certain scriptures which they don't understand to begin with, and they say, aha, look at this, you see, forgetting about all the others that make it very plain. No, this is not what it means, you see. So, in verse 15 we continue, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He was impressed with that. Then he said to him, a certain man, that's Christ, you know, replies to this person. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready, but they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. You know, I've got business to do. I got things more important, in other words. So, well, this person did not realize, and all those who were in this supper did not realize, that he was talking, in essence, about them. You see, those who exalt themselves, though, you know, who always kind of, you know, are concerned about the pecking order and the importance in life and putting down others and all that, they're not going to be responding to the call, you see, to the kingdom, because that means they'll have to walk in humility, and these people don't like it. They're going to have to give, you know, to others, and they don't like to do it. They're going to have to invite people which are not, you know, the high and the mighty and their friends, and these people don't like to do that, you see. So obviously, you know, they're not interested in following Jesus Christ in the narrow path. So they give all kind of excuses. And the first said to him, you know, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Ah, it's a good reason. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Again, these are the people that this, you know, gentleman in this party were not willing to invite into their midst. Yet these are the very ones who generally end up being first in the sight of God, because they know what they are, and they are willing to repent, they are willing to walk in the narrow path, because what they have now is nothing. You see, even walking in the narrow path, you see, in serving God and following God is much more than what they had before, and so they are willing to do it, to pay the consequences for it. And he's basically telling us how God is treating humanity, based on our conduct and behavior and our willingness to submit and our willingness to humble ourselves, you see, and our willingness to seek the kingdom of God, you know, more than, you know, the riches of this life, the pleasures of sin for a season, which the majority want. That's the broad way, you see. And so, in essence, those who are considered by the world as the maimed and the lame and the blind, and not as highly educated, not as rich, you see, not as a high society type of people, well, these are the people that God is going to deal with, and He's going to show the others that it's not by might nor by power, but it is by His Holy Spirit, and these people are not going to boast about it, that by my own strength and wisdom and intelligence and my PhDs and my riches, you know, I've done that. They're going to give all the credit to God, knowing that they were, you see, in their own sight, in the sight of the world, maimed and lame and blind. And He's not, you know, talking about literally people, you know, who are that way, but in their own sight, you see, in their own achievements in life, in their own station and status in life. That's where they were. And the servant said, "Master, it is done." Well, here it is. They are willing to come. You know, they're not giving me any excuses. And it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them." This time, you know, the first group was willing to come on their own, while the others are going to be compelled. And when you look at the history of the people of God, some people begin to respond only when the calamities begin to be poured on them. You see? And they get scared, and they wake up, and they realize, I better do something about it, or else. So these people are, in essence, are being compelled, while the others willingly were willing to do that to begin with, before that time came. So they're being compelled to come in. He said, you know, you go and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You see, they're one of my kingdom. You know, okay, that's the way they want it. Not interested in it. You go out. What is he talking here? The wedding supper. The first resurrection. He doesn't say, well, they'll just be gone forever, no more. No, they're going to be reserved for the second resurrection. So again, unless you know the entirety of the story, the entirety of the account, the entirety of the plan of God, you will not understand many of the scriptures that you read. And that's unfortunately what many people have. You know, that's the reason why they have so many doctrines and so many sects and so many teachers and so many ways of understanding things, instead of all having exactly the same doctrine, the same faith, the same religion, the same church, so to speak, the same community of believers, you see. Or in the older terminology at that time, you know, at this point, you know, would say, you know, the same synagogue. Verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, you see, in contrast to the others, behind the mighty, which were always very few, the multitudes, you know, the lame, so to speak, and the blind and the maimed, they were always the multitudes, they always followed him. And so he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. What happens if you don't understand the entirety of the law of God? You say, oh, I have to hate my father and mother. That's not what he's talking about. Because that's contrary to the law, his very law, his very nature. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see? He's not going to tell you to hate. Some people think, you know, you hate. What he's saying here, that if this is where you put your trust in, your heart, in your family, you know, nowadays a lot of people don't care much about their families, but still many other societies, the family is everything to them. And they're not willing to go against their family, against the stream. They don't want to be, you know, excommunicated from their own family. That's much worse than being excommunicated from a church. You see, what do you have after that? In many societies, you've got nothing. And so people are not willing to do it. So that's what he's saying. You know, if you put them ahead of me, they're more important to you than me, than the faith, when the calling is given to you, you see, when you're invited, if you use that, you know, as a reason, well, my dad wouldn't let me go, you know, my brother's going to look down on me if I respond, and so forth. That's what he's saying here. And verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross. What is he talking about? You know, that pagan concept that came later on, you know, that stick that people, you know, hold in their hands, you know, they make it silver and gold and hanging around their neck. He's not talking about that. That's meaningless. You see, that's, you know, one of the most foolish things that they've ever came up with. As some people said, you know, if Christ was killed in an electric chair, you know, you're going to hang around with an electric chair, or if it was a different instrument. No, he's talking to the person who is willing to bear the journey of walking in righteousness, of walking in the straight path, in the narrow road that brings on you persecution by your fathers and your mothers and your brothers and your sisters and your community. You see, that's the cross that Paul was talking about all the time, and they thought that he's talking about that piece of wood that Christ was crucified on. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that Christ was willing to walk with his destiny until the end. You see? And his destiny was to ascend up and be crucified on that piece of wood. And he was willing to obey his Father until the end because of the purpose of it all. You see? Had he just said, well, okay, you know, just forget about it. I was just kidding. I'm not the Christ, you know, just, you see what I mean? You know, let me loose as it is, you know. Pilate was not interested in destroying him, you see. He could have said, well, okay, time out, and let's forget all about it. You see, nothing would have happened to him, would have been alive. But to be willing, because you know that this is right, to walk in this righteous path, it's a path that you take, it's a journey, it's a course in life, it's a destiny that you are willing to meet and reach it and go all the way to the end. That's the cross, you see. And some people, you know, in their superstitious manner, you know, they take a little thing there, you know, they hang around their neck, or they put it on their churches, so, you know, they carry it, you know, in processions and things like that. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see, or nowhere, you know, by the disciples do you ever see this kind of action being taken or taught, or instructions to this effect. But, you know, that came later on when somebody decided to make an icon out of it, and that became one of their gods. And so people now have to kiss it, and in the name of the cross, you know, they go to battle, in the name of the cross, you know, that item there, not God, not Jesus Christ, you see. Not righteousness, not walking the narrow path, not caring for the maimed and the poor, not loving your enemies, not obedience to the law of God. That's the cross. Well, the devil always has, you know, the people in the Broadway to lead them whichever way, you know, giving them a little mixture, you know, of truth, and they twist it, you know, and they bend it out of shape, and they come up with their own religion. And all those people, you know, who are doing all these foolish things and superstitious things, they are going to come before Jesus Christ, and he will tell them, where is your cross? Where is your obedience? You see? Where is the example that I left before you to love your enemies, to care for the poor, the afflicted, the oppressed, to help those who are ignorant and blind? Instead of that, you killed them, you persecuted them, you hated them, you put them down, you exalted yourself. You were not carrying your cross. You know, that thing you got, you know, around your neck, that's meaningless. You know, that's just a charade. That's to begin with, you know, shows, you know, the foolishness of what you are made of. You got to carry it in your heart, not around your neck. Not a show-off. You see? And people who are righteous, who walk in humility and meekness, they're not show-off. They don't go carry it around their neck to tell everybody on their shirt, or they do it, you know, in so many ways. Oh, here I am, you know, who is good me, you know, righteous me. You see? That's the person that exalts himself or herself. You see an awful lot of foolishness in the world. Blindness, you know, people that think that they see when they're blind. And so that's what he's saying here. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To be his disciple, his follower, that means they have to go the narrow path that he did walk in. Not just play those kind of games, you know, I'm a Christian, here it is, I can prove it, I've got it around my neck. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. And imagine that a lot of people, you know, they thought that, you know, they became followers of Christ, and come to a certain point, the trial is too big, they give up. Everybody's going to make fun of them at that time. And especially in the resurrection, in the second resurrection, when they are going to see them, you know, you who thought of yourself as high and the mighty, you know, where are you today? And so he says, before you are willing to follow him, carry that burden. Obedience to the law of God, no matter what, no matter how many people, you know, make fun of you, if your own father or mother or brothers or associates or whatever it may be, if you're not willing to do it, you know, count the cost to begin with, because things will get worse for you if you've done it and then after all you gave up, you know, then all that was in vain. And then, you know, nobody's going to uphold you very highly because you had no values, you see, you had no real reputation. You did not keep your word, that is, you see. You're nobody, not too many people. And that's what he's saying here. They'll mock you, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Because people, some people at least, appreciate and respect and honor, even when people are contrary to what they want them to be, at least if they are men of principle. And they were willing to die for it, men of conviction. You see, when they see you that you're not that kind of a person, your stocks are going to go way down in their sight, even though you may join them. That's what he's saying here. You know, this man, you know, they'll say to him, you know, they began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? 2-1. Well, if he didn't do it, if he didn't count the cost to begin with, then he went to war and you lost. What did you gain by that? You lost even your 10,000. Well, if you counted the cost before that, you said, yeah, I'd rather preserve my 10,000, you know, and say, I'm sorry, you can't, you know, make war, you know, make peace. And then you've gained your 10,000, then you have peace also. You know, you may not be in the same position as you could if you won, of course, but at least you didn't lose. And everything is still there. Verse 32, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. And how many people are willing to forsake all, beginning with their own selves, their pride, their haughtiness, their arrogance, the self-importance, self-exaltation, the position, if need be, you see, their family, if need be. If they don't want to allow you, you know, to walk with your God, you say, with all due respect, I choose God rather than you. In that they say, well, you hate us. You don't hate them, but that's the way they are going to see it. And that's, in essence, what Christ was saying. You know, unless a father hates a person, you know, hates his father and mother and brothers and sisters and children and all that, you know, and follows me, he's not worthy of me. Well, they're the ones who are going to think that you hate them. You really don't hate them. You just love God and you want to follow him. They'll come later. And so that's what he's saying here. A person who is not willing to totally forsake all that, and you certainly don't see it in the overwhelming majority, 99.9%, 0.9, of those who claim to be Christians being of that caliber, people who are willing to forsake everything for principle, for conviction, for faith, for truth. You see, knowing that the reward at the end of time in the resurrection, not, you know, when you go to heaven, all these fables, but in the resurrection, you're going to see those people again. You'll be the first, they'll be the last. You'll be in a much higher position than they are. And then they would realize that all that you have worked for and was willing to give up was certainly worth it. While they who were willing to keep it, they don't have it now, as you do. You see, that's a work of faith. And a lot of people don't have that, even though they claim, well, no, I just want to live by faith. Verse 34, he says, salt is good, and he gives an example that is related to that. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its favor, how shall it be seasoned? And so is a person like that. A person who is willing to give everything is a man of principle, is a man of courage, is a man of conviction, or a woman of conviction. And people appreciate those kind of, you know, personalities, even though at the moment they may not, and they mock them and make fun of them and hate them. But when they realize that they are men who are genuine, and oftentimes down the road, and oftentimes after people died, then people look back and think about the valor of those people, and they exalt them, even though at the moment they, you know, the contemporary, you know, those who lived around them, they didn't like them, didn't appreciate them. So it was with all the prophets of God. when they came on the scene, everybody mocked them, made fun of them, and they killed them, many of them. But down the road, everybody is looking up to the prophets of God, high and the mighty, and the glorious, you know, people that people, you know, adore and reverence and honor. They didn't do it at the time, you see. And so a person who is willing, remembering all these things, to stand up no matter what, even though he's mocked at the moment, he's going to be exalted later on. And as Christ told his disciples in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when he talked to the churches, he said, the time will come and all those people who persecuted you will come and bow down before your feet and worship you, because you will become deities, divine beings, worthy of worship. Which, of course, most people don't believe in that. You see, how are you going to ascend to the throne of Christ and sit with him in the seat of power and be holy as he is holy and have eternal life and not be a deity, not be a divine being just like he is? You know, like Father, like Son. You see, well, the world as a, you know, world as a whole basically rejected that. They don't believe it, they mock at it. They make fun of it. Well, when they come to that point and they have to bow down and worship before the servants of Christ who were willing to walk in that direction and were willing to give up everything to that end, just like the person who is willing to give up everything so he can get the gold medal, you see, then as some people would say, you know, he who laughs, you know, laughs last. So, that's the end of the story. And salt is that way. When you know what is true, you become the salt. And, you know, when you give up and compromise your character and your convictions and your faith and whatever, you know, you're no longer the salt of the earth. And now you can help others, you know. Verse 35, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see? So not only you lost it all, you are useless now. Nobody thinks of you anymore. You know, you lost your reward. That's the reason why I said to begin with, be willing to count the cost first before you follow him. And very few are willing to do it. And yet most like to be called Christians. You know, they think, I was born a Christian or I was baptized a Christian. What have you done to become a Christian? Did you give up everything in life? Are you a man of conviction? You see? Do you follow the truth all the way? Or you follow your church? Or your organization? Or what your parents had taught you? You see? Well, those kind of people, in essence, as God says, are going to be thrown into the dunghill. Ultimately speaking, that is, you know, they totally reject it all the way. Chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now, these people were not highly, you know, respected by the community, put down, you know, looked down on, things like that. Well, these are the people that were the maimed and the lame and the blind, you know, that now they follow him. They know themselves already for what they are. They're nobodies. And so they want to be somebody, so they follow him. Because they hear something here that, you know, sounds very good. How to gain respectability in the sight of God. Honor and respect and reward. And they're willing to walk in the narrow path. And so you see this group on one hand, and then on the other hand, verse 2 we read, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So one group, who is made of the nobodies, appreciates the message, is willing to walk in the narrow path, is willing to end, and, you know, that is to wait until the end of time to receive that reward, is willing to bear the cross, while the other ones are complaining that he even, you know, he spends time with them. Why? Because when we are high and mighty, we should hang around only with the high and the mighty. You see? That means, since we in our own sight are high and the mighty, you should hang around with us, not them. Because, you know, now and then he went to the Pharisees too. And so we read in verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? In essence, he's drawing their attention to the fact that they, being the shepherds, should have been extremely glad that somebody is willing to go after the flock, after the lost sheep. They should have been the ones, and they haven't done it. And when he comes and does it, they don't like it. You see? So he's telling them, in essence, you are contrary to nature, what you are doing. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And that's the nature of things. When people lose something, they totally forget about everything else, and they're just looking for that which was lost. And when they find it, as it says here, he rejoiced. That's another time when he starts yelling, you know, at that lost sheep, you know, "Where did he go? How come, you know, you didn't stay with all the rest? You didn't smite it." You see? And all that, these shepherds, these Pharisees should have been doing all along, and they haven't done any of that. And so it is to this very day. They are the high and the mighty, they seek their own. You see? They care about their own needs, their own selves. They don't care much about the flock. You know, they go by the wayside. They don't go after them. They don't care for them. They don't pick them up, you know, and put them on their shoulders. And that, in essence, is unfortunately the state of mind of the shepherds of Israel, has always been that way. And so in verse 7 we read, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You consider yourselves as Pharisees, you know, the high and the mighty, you know, you walk in the law. These are considered to be sinners, and so they call them. You see, to this very day, that's the terminology they use in the Jewish community for those who walk in sin. And they are sinners, you see. And all of us are sinners to one degree or the other. But unfortunately, those who are more righteous, who walk in the law, who obey the voice of God, they forget sometimes that there is sin in them also, and they consider themselves to be the righteous while the others are the sinners. When in reality, even though the righteous is righteous, he still does commit sin now and then. And so we should all have kindness and compassion and mercy, you know, for those who went by the wayside, should strive very hard to go and bring them back, you see, and rejoice when we find them. Well, the shepherds don't function like that. That's the reason why God says the time will come, well, he's going to remove those shepherds that have abused his people, sought their own, and he's going to replace them with shepherds according to his own heart. So, in essence, he says, that's my thinking, that's my feelings about the clergy in the past and in the present. And Christ said something else about them. All those who came before me were speaking about the shepherds. And for that matter, all those who came after him. Because that's their nature, unfortunately. He says they are thieves and robbers. Because they've been robbing the people, living at their expense. And did not teach them the purity of the truth to begin with. And so, that's the reason he says, the angels are going to rejoice over one who repents. And then verse 8, "O what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" That's again, according to nature. That's, you know, by nature, this is what people do, be it men or women. "And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' And to her it was very precious, or else, you know, she wouldn't be looking for it." And that's what the problem is. The sheep that God gave the shepherds to care for are not precious in their sight. They don't care about them. Verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "A certain man had two sons." So now he gives another parable there. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, you know, it belongs to me, by inheritance, laws of inheritance.' So he divided them, that is, divided to them, his livelihood." He did not say, "No way, you're not going to get it." He said, "Okay, that's the way you want to go." In other words, God gives us a free moral agency. He told us about the way of life, as Moses said, "Behold, I set before you this day a way of life and a way of death." Now, he admonished them to choose choose the way of life, that is, not just choose, but choose the way of life. But in either case, God allowed them to go whichever way they wanted. So he wasn't going to stop them. And that's the reason why he gives this parable where the father doesn't say, oh, no, I'm not going to give it to you. He lets them do whatever they want. And verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, you know, everything that his father gave him, and journeyed to a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father as he could. And that's in essence what we do when we sin against God. We don't feel comfortable anymore around him. You see, we don't feel comfortable around the truth, around those who walk in it, because that makes us feel guilty, so you want to go as far as possible away from him. And this is what he did. He went to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. In other words, a wasteful living. That's why it's called the prodigal son, the wasteful son. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he gives examples of all kind of things like the swine, you know, that were considered to be unclean in Israel, obviously, and low-level creatures. You don't want to hang around with them. You know, they're filthy, they're dirty, they're snorting. You see, no manners. All kind of things like that. In other words, that's how far people go when they depart from God. They sink very low in their nature, in their character, in their personality, in their emotions and feelings, in their attitudes, in their behavior. You see, that's what departing from the royal law does to people. From princes who walk in a royal law, you see, to wallowing in the mire. And that's where sin is, because that's where the devil hangs around. And so we read here, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, the carob pods that, you know, the people, farmers, fed to the swine. They're hard things to eat, and, you know, people generally don't eat them. And he wanted to eat that because he was so hungry. So here he's sharing his meal with the swine. He goes down to their level and to their food. No more human food. That's how way down he went. And no one gave him anything. Even that he couldn't get. So, in essence, that's what God tells us. When you go down, you know, down the drain, when you go down the road into sin, everything is going to be way down for you. You're going to lose your dignity, your self-respect, your self-esteem. Others will have no respect for you. You see, you're going to go even beyond, below the level of the animals. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, you know, which were lower in stature than him, you see, he is a son of the father, yet they were the servants, and here the servants are faring much better than he did now, because he now was not only below the servants, but even below the animals. The animals got to eat. They didn't give him any. And so that's what he's saying here. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? Not only enough, but they have to spare, and I perish with hunger. And that's the way the father feels about us. You know, when we depart from him, when we go into sin, we're going down and down and down. You see, and he causes all kind of circumstances also for us, not in order to torment us, but to bring us back to our senses. And unfortunately, that is something in human nature. We have to hit rock bottom before we're willing to bounce up. Otherwise, no amount of talk by anyone or convincing is going to help us. You see? Because insanity resides in us when we depart from the Spirit of God, from the law of God, from the ways of God, which is wisdom, you see, understanding, knowledge, intelligence. And so he's at least coming back to himself here. He's making, you know, the turnaround here. And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He's not even asking to go back to the level, in, you know, that he had before, of the son. You see? And his son, he becomes is a master of the house also. Well, now he's below even the servants. He cannot ask to go beyond that or above that. And he arose and came to his father. So in his mind, he's already repenting. You see, the process of repentance takes place before he comes to God, before he comes to his father. And so it is what God demands from us. Before we come back to him, asking for a piece of bread, you see, we must repent, as Jesus Christ came preaching, you know, the good news. But he said you have to repent first. The kingdom is at hand, yes, but you have to repent. That's the first thing you have to do. And that's exactly what this person is doing. So, you know, the parable and the manner in which the Christ is telling us, you know, this parable and to those people that was listening to him, tells us about the process that we have to go through, and that process, unfortunately, that we go through when we depart from God. And when we come back, what is it that we must do first? We shall discuss that in the next lesson. And we're going to stop at this one. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.